Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this morning, for your Holy Spirit being active. And now we come to look at your word and we want to hear more from you. So bless Tim as he speaks. Anoint him afresh. We ask this in your name. Amen. First of all, we'll have the readings.
Mark 8, starting at verse 31, Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray this morning that you'd open our ears to hear you. Lord, that you'd soften our hearts to receive the message that you've got for us this morning. That our lives may look different as a result of what you speak to us today. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Great stuff. So welcome to those of you who have not said hello to yet, especially those of you here for the first time or the first time in a long time. It's great to have you with us. We've been working our way through the whole Bible over the last 12 months or so. We call it God's Big Story. And over the last few weeks, we've been exploring Mark's Gospel. We got to the life and ministry of Jesus. We're looking at Mark's Gospel together as part of our exploration, that wider exploration of God's Big Story. And it's all about helping us to understand God's mission in the world and where we fit in. And we've been walking with the disciples over these last few weeks as they've been on this epic journey of discovery. An epic journey of discovery, having said yes to Jesus' call to follow him. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we reached a pivotal moment in that journey. Jesus has been doing amazing things. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's fed thousands of people with a little boy's packed lunch. He's calmed a storm and he's even brought a dead girl back to life. And suddenly the truth has dawned on Peter and probably the disciples too. Jesus isn't just a prophet as the crowds were saying about him. No, he's more than that, far more than that. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who was going to rescue God's people from their oppressors and establish God's kingdom on earth. He was the one that God had promised hundreds of years ago, for whom they'd been waiting desperately ever since, because for centuries their land had been occupied by one empire after another. First it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the most brutal of all, the Roman Empire, which ruled with an iron fist. And they'd longed and longed and longed for God's promised rescuer, the Messiah, to come. And now, amazingly, here he is. This was the moment they'd been waiting for so long. The Messiah had come and he was about to lead the revolution. He was about to lead this armed resistance which would see their enemies routed and kicked out of their country once and for all. Right? Well, no. No. Because no sooner has the penny dropped that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus begins to explain to them what that means. And so we see in verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Hang on a minute, says Peter. Hang on a minute. That's not how this is meant to go. And picture the scene with me for a moment. Jesus is there with his disciples having this weighty conversation. And then Peter, suddenly emboldened by the fact that he's got something right for a change, he's recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, thinks, hang on a minute. He takes it upon himself to sort out Jesus' bad theology. And he says, that can't be right. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to lead us in a mighty victory. You're not supposed to suffer and die as an outcast. You've got it wrong, Jesus. And then, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, responds by saying, just trust me on this one, will you, Peter, old chap? No. He says, get behind me, Satan. Wow. That seems a bit harsh. I mean, Peter's only venturing an opinion, right? But what's going on? Why does Jesus respond in that way? Somebody tell me. It's not a rhetorical question. Why does Jesus respond in that harsh way? Say again. Right, the evil one is influencing what Peter's saying. Yeah, his mindset. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? To get him to pay attention. Yeah. Maybe to get us to pay attention too. Good point. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Because Jesus was battling with it himself. Excellent. Luke. Jesus already knew the outcome of the situation. Absolutely. He just said it, hadn't he? And after 3 days, he'll rise again. And Jesus knew that that was the only way that he could save us. That was the only way that we would receive salvation. He knew that he had to die on a cross in order to pay the price for our sin, for my sin, and for your sin. And as Helen was saying, he knew how much it was going to cost him. The road to victory, and it was a road to victory, he knew that. But that road to victory was going to take him through a valley of unimaginable suffering. And it would have been so easy for him to succumb to the temptation to take the easy path instead, to choose comfort instead of suffering. But he didn't. He chose the path of suffering. And why? Why? Because of his love. Because of his love for us, for you and for me. That's why. Because his heart burned with such a deep, passionate, abiding love, the like of which we can only begin to imagine. That love which led him down the road of suffering all the way to the cross. Because of his desire that you and me should be with him for eternity. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, doesn't it? How for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. What was the joy set before him? To be united with us in the glory of his Father for eternity. You see, it wasn't the nails which held Jesus to the cross. He could have obliterated those nails in an instant. No, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. And in a few moments' time, we're going to be remembering that incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross as we gather around the Lord's table. And as we do that, please, let's not be blasé about what we're doing. Let's not take it for granted, oh, it's just something that we do on a Sunday morning. No, let's engage seriously with what we're doing. Allow the significance of what Jesus has done for you. Allow the love that he has for you and that he showed you on the cross to sink in as you eat the bread and drink the wine. Well, back to the passage, because if the disciples felt uncomfortable about what Jesus had said was going to happen to him, well, it was about to get worse. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. And he said, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, people often say, don't they, that salvation is a free gift. And it's true. It is. There's nothing that we can do to earn forgiveness from God. There's no price that we can pay that could settle our debt. It's just far too great for us to do it ourselves. But the price has been paid for us by Jesus on the cross. So in that sense, it is a free gift. Jesus has paid the price for us. But to receive that gift, a response is required. We need to give everything to Jesus. Not just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, everything to Jesus. Jesus says we are to deny ourselves. That means saying no to our own selfish desires and saying yes, yes, yes to Jesus' desires instead, to what Jesus wants for us instead. And that's in every area of our lives. What we do with our money, our bodies, our time, everything. And that's not easy because our human nature, what the Bible calls the flesh, is selfish. Our natural tendency is to put ourselves first. We like to do everything in our power to make our lives as comfortable as possible, don't we? We do in our flesh. And that's why Amazon can charge £50 for one of these. There's going to be an image on the screen in a moment. Don't worry, there you go. £50 for one of that. I think it might be a bit more than that, I don't know, inflation. But an Echo Dot, okay, an Echo Dot. Basically, an Echo Dot means that we can buy toilet rolls, change the TV channel, even put the lights on, the big light on, from the comfort of our own sofas, simply by saying, Alexa, buy me a toothbrush, or whatever else it may be. We don't even have to lift a finger. And that's not to criticise anybody who has one of these, by the way. I'm sure many of us do, and I'm sure they've got a lot more useful purposes than what I've just disclosed. But it's simply to make the point that, as a culture, we are addicted to comfort. We'll do anything to make our lives that little bit easier, so we can just sit in our armchairs and watch, you know, and binge watch Netflix or whatever else it may be. We think that the best way to find fulfillment in life is to live a life of ease and comfort. And so our natural instinct is to steer clear of situations or people that make us feel uncomfortable. People whose struggles will make demands on us, will make demands on our time and our energy and our sense of well-being. But when we pursue the path of comfort, it diminishes our experience of God and his kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 35 to 36. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoa. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. In other words, if we go through life putting our own wants and our own desires first, which is our natural tendency, then our lives will count for nothing. We will have lost them. And when Jesus returns on the last day, we'll find ourselves in for a nasty surprise. But if we follow the leading of Jesus and look to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs, then something wonderful happens. We encounter Jesus. We encounter Jesus and we encounter the life of his kingdom. Because when you read the Gospels, where is it you find Jesus? Amongst the people who had an easy life? Sometimes. But not often. No, most of the time as we read the Gospels, we find Jesus with the people who were struggling, with the people who were broken, with the people who were desperate, with the poor, the rejected, the despised. That's where Jesus was to be found. And I want to tell you, it still is. It still is. So you want a closer relationship with Jesus? Well then go. Go to those who are in need. Go to those who are struggling. Go to the outcasts. Go to the ones who everyone else ignores or looks down on. You'll know them. They live on your street. They work with you. They're the ones who sit on their own during the lunch break. They're the ones who are mocked and derided. Love them. Listen to them. Serve them. Learn from them. And you will find Jesus there. I promise you. It won't be easy for you. It will cost, but it'll be worth it. Because Jesus calls us, each one of us, into a deeper kind of life. He calls us to consciously leave behind our shallow desires for a life of comfort. And instead, to follow him into the places of need. To follow him into that deeper experience of life. To sit with those who are grieving. To offer comfort and hope to those who are sick or struggling. To provide a place round our tables for those who are lonely. To defend the vulnerable. To fight against injustice. And to share with those who are lost the incredible news of the Son of God, who loves them so much that he gave his life for them on the cross, that they can have life, fullness of life, with him now and for eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. And he's inviting us to follow him into those places, to be good news and to share good news. It will be costly, but it will be worth it. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Some who are standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. That's exactly what happened. Because as those disciples surrendered their lives to the way of Jesus, after he'd returned to his Father in glory, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and filled them. And they went out. As they went out sharing the good news of Jesus and serving the poor, the broken, the downcast, the struggling, what happened? The kingdom of God came in power. And the church grew exponentially and spread around the world. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as we respond in obedience to God's call on our lives, we will experience his love and power too, more of his love and power in our lives. And we will see his kingdom advance just as those first disciples did. So my question to you, my challenge to each one of us and to myself this morning is, okay, who's in? Who's in? If you're in, why don't we stand? And it may be that you feel that you've been far from God, but now you know that Jesus is calling you, he wants to come back to him. This is the moment to do that, to accept his invitation to follow him. Maybe you feel that your love's gone cold and you need to be renewed. You know, you're stirred in your heart, you know that Jesus is calling you into that deeper life and you want to respond. Well, this morning, Jesus wants to do that. So why don't you just hold your hands out in front of you and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your boundless, awesome love. And we surrender to you, Lord. We want to follow you. We choose to follow you. So Holy Spirit, please will you come into our lives and lead us to the places and to the people where you'd have us go, that we may be a light in the darkness and bring comfort to those in need. For we pray in the precious, mighty, and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.